Will you turn with me to that portion we read together, Mark's Gospel chapter 2, and the experience at the beginning of this chapter, but perhaps to focus our thoughts, we may read again simply verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then verse 9. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. We have over these past weeks been taking as our general theme the subject of faith. And here we have our Lord again. We saw last week the centurion who was commended by the Lord in the way in which he believed in a simple way, that when orders are given, orders are obeyed. When the Lord would speak, the healing would come about. He was commended for that faith, and we have here the Lord commending for, in verse 5, for the faith that motivated them in bringing this man who was sick, paralyzed before the Lord for healing. The message that Jesus has and brings to us is a message to cheer and to liberate. It's a message of salvation, full and free. And the words that he speaks to those who hear him are words of grace, pure and simple. And as we trust in him, his words satisfy us as nothing else ever could. And it is that experience with ourselves, it's that experience and testimony that we have that gives credibility to the message that we have. We are, after all, living epistles. We are God's workmanship. We are evidence of God's grace to our society. As he has promised, so the reality is experienced. He verifies all that he has said. Here we have the Lord speaking to this man who was paralyzed and saying to him, your sins are forgiven you. And the forgiveness of sin is not something you can put out on a piece of paper. You cannot go and dig for it. You cannot buy it. You cannot produce it or take it out. And there it is, identified and such like. It's something in our conscience, and it's something between us and God. And therefore, how can you possibly verify what our Lord is saying here? And what he does is, he turns and he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? And therefore, what he does is, he says, take your bed and go. And of course, the argument is that if the Lord has the power to say that, and it happens, then the logic is the Lord also has the authority to forgive sins, and it happens. And so what we have here is a verified message. The Lord assuring us and all other readers and listeners that he indeed has that power vested in him to forgive as well as to heal. So often when you go through the gospel, you find that there is an association between what the Lord says and what the Lord does. He said on one occasion, I am the bread of life. And not long after that, he feeds 5,000 people. He then goes on to say, I am the light of the world. And then he goes and heals the man who is blind. He says, I am the resurrection. And again, then he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. He is confirming what he says in what he does. He has this unique message. He has a unique message that is appropriate for our society today. And he demonstrated there in the miracles that accompanied him and were seen in his life. He speaks and he makes the he verifies that these claims are valid. He shows to us that his word is true. And what he says comes to pass. People today, they try to dismiss and to get rid of what the Lord is saying and this gospel. People turn their backs on it, try to ignore it or try to dismiss it. They tried that right at the very beginning in the New Testament when they put him on the cross and they buried him in the tomb, and many people would have been saying at the end of that day's work, well, that's the end of him. But the Lord rose, and he continues now as the living Lord to confront people. He continues to speak to people. And his works back up the words that he says. What he says is true. What he says to us is important and urgent. The way he speaks to us, we dare not, we cannot risk avoiding or ignoring. He speaks to us of things that are important, far more important than anything that we can take out of our life and lay on the table before us now. The one thing that is more important is our relationship with the Lord our God. And the only basis that we can have for it is having the Lord as our Savior and our Redeemer. He is the one who addresses, therefore, no, he is the one who first of all identifies the problem that we have. And he's the one who then addresses it. He's the one who comes and stands before us in the gospel that is proclaimed. And he tells us with all of the compassion and concern, he says to us that we are sinners in need of help. That we're sinners who need forgiveness. And there is only one who can give it, and one who can give it to us in a way that will meet our every need and stand the test of death and thereafter. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the healing of this man here, he validates his claims to forgive men's sin. We have here a man who is broken down picture of society and humanity. We have here a man who has no hope, as people today have no hope left to themselves. We have here a man with a creeping paralysis, a spiritually sad condition which is, in its broadest sweeps, representing society today. Powerless to get out of the problem. Powerless to solve and cure their needs. What do we need? We need to hear this message and this gospel. And we need to listen to what the Lord is saying to us and to him as he speaks through his gospel to us this morning. So first of all, let's turn to this episode and let's see several things in it that might find an echo in our own lives and in our own hearts. First of all, I want us to think of difficulties that may have discouraged. Difficulties that may have discouraged. They reached the door, remember. And they couldn't get a foothold. They couldn't get a foot in the door. It was a packed house. The reputation of Jesus had spread. Wherever he was, it gathered a crowd. And here he was in this house, and what happened? The gossip on the grapevine went into overdrive. It spread through the community. He's here. He's here. and the crowd gathered. And of course, what happened was that these four couldn't get into the house with a man who was sick. Difficulties that may discourage. On another occasion, Bartimaeus was sitting outside the city wall. Again, a picture of need. Somebody who was powerless to help himself, but was cast day by day upon the alms and the good of society as passed by. And there he was, and he heard the commotion of a crowd approaching. And he was told that it is Jesus that was coming. And immediately he cried out for mercy, and he cried out for help. And those that were around put him down and said, "Don't disturb, don't disturb, be quiet, stay where you are." The people rebuked him. Difficulties, discouragements that came his way. But that only spurred him on. And he cried out to the Lord to save him, to give him his sight. Don't be put off by obstacles that come into your way. By the attitude and reaction of others round about. Or again, there were some mothers who took their children to Jesus, and they were wanting Jesus to put his hands upon them, to pray over them. And this time it was the disciples that rebuked these mothers. We don't know what they said, but we can imagine some of the conversation would have gone like, "He's too busy for young children. He's too busy for these kind of things. Let him go." And of course, Jesus was indignant at such representation, and he stopped and he ministered to the children. Difficulties that can discourage. And we have these same difficulties with ourselves today. There is the sheer pressure of society round about us that can often hinder us. Society and people today don't like people being different, especially stepping outside the envelope and taking a different stand and stance on things. People today, society today, like people to be together and the same. We've often explained these few verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, where Paul is speaking about the pressure molding us into the same shape. That's what happens in society. It's like a car press. Everybody comes out the same shape, the same block of metal at the end. That's what society wants. Doesn't want people to be different. But there, we have a real problem. Because if we are following the Lord, or if the Lord is drawing us out after him, we are different. And that will bring pressure to bear upon us, trying to mold us into the same shape as others, trying to distract us from that path and keep us back from following and chasing after our Lord. Pressures will hinder us. But not only that, but public opinion will do the same thing. We often look over our shoulder and we say, "Well, what do people think of me now? What will people say of me now if I start to be more interested in gospel things and listen more carefully to what the Lord is saying? If I begin to take up my Bible and read it, if I spend time in prayer, if I start going to services and be more attentive at church organizations, what will people say of me then?" Public opinion. And people that once were with us, later on in the scriptures they say that people laugh at us, they mock us, they say, "Well, why are you doing this now?" That public opinion can be a strong, very strong difficulty to cope with, and it might even discourage. And yet, we can put it simply like this, that people are distracted by the opinion of men rather than listening to the opinion of God. Pressures, public opinion, priorities. Things have got to change in our lives. And again, the devil will whisper, or somebody will come alongside us and say, well, look, you've got to give up this and you've got to give up that and you've got to change all of these things. Your life is going to be like an empty shell if you begin to follow the Lord and if you go that way. Yes, things have got to go. We're not denying that. But things are replaced by much more satisfying and much more enjoyable experiences. Priorities have to change because we're following a risen Lord. Priorities have to change because we're giving our life to Him and His service. And His agenda for us is different from the one we followed up until now. And that change is very dramatic. And sometimes the possibility of that change can be exploited against us by the enemy or those who want to discourage us. Yes, there were difficulties for the men here, and there are difficulties for us. But we must not let them discourage us, just the same way as these four men were not discouraged when they couldn't get a foot in the door to get close to Jesus. Because not only are there difficulties that may discourage, we have also in this message and in our experience here, a dedication that was determined. They were resolved. They were not going to give up. They were determined in their resolve and dedication to take this man to Jesus. They believed, that's what our Lord commends in verse 5. They believed that Jesus was able to heal this man and to do what they wanted for him. They believed the word of the Lord. Do we? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to turn our lives the right way up? Do we believe that Jesus is able to give our lives satisfaction and peace? Do we believe that He is able to forgive us our sins, to fit us to appear before God, to equip us to live life not for ourselves but for Him? Do we believe that and so much more that is spoken of and referred to in our Bibles as to what God can do for us when we commit ourselves to Him? These four men had very limited knowledge, but they acted on what they knew. Our knowledge is much, much, much more extensive. And with that comes a greater responsibility and a greater accountability. What are we doing then with what we know? We need to keep our faith burning bright. We need to constantly be feeding our faith, reading Bible, reading portions, meditating on what God says. We need to be constantly feeding our souls of what God can do, the vastness of His power, the riches of His grace, the wonder of His love, His strength and His power, His commitment to us. These are tremendous themes and subjects which are good for our soul to think upon now and then. Because when we do so, we will be strengthened. Our vision will be sharpened. Our vision will be clearer as to the God with whom we deal and who speaks with us in this His book. They believed that Jesus was able to help them. Do we believe? What knowledge do we have? What experiences have we had? What sermons have we heard? What books have we read? How much of God's Word have we got in our minds, promises that He's given, and He will keep them. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, able to do for us what we need? To forgive, to heal, to cure us. The first element of the dedication, they believed. But not only that, we see their dedication in the way in which they gave up time. We can be so busy. The pace of life just simply drags us along. We can be taken along with the tide of life, and so often it's difficult to stop, to take a time out, and to say, look, I want to get off now. I want to have some time to myself. They took time out. They met. Well, first of all, they went, picked up the man who was sick. They carried him to the house. No mean feat in these days. When they saw that they couldn't get in, albeit it must have been a very brief conversation, but they did have to have some plans, because then they went into plan B. If they couldn't get in the door, they were going in through the roof. All of that was commitment and time and effort on their part. It took energy, it took time, but how worthwhile it was for them. What's more important to us? What is urgent to us? What do we give our time to? So often, that simple answer to that question reveals so starkly where our priority lies. Do we take time out to attend to or give space for spiritual things? Or do we simply allow the world to drag us along on its coattails, to dictate how we spend our day, and to what we give our time and our energy? Too busy. And it's something that's happening more and more so today. They were dedicated, and they were not put off by any of these obstacles. The flat roof was opened up, and they lowered their friend before Jesus. How quickly, how easily we can be deterred, put off any spiritual work. And what a contrast that has even now with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You remember it said on one occasion that He set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. The Lord had a mind and a set purpose in His life. And He would allow nobody but nobody to pull Him away from it. And we remember the way in which Peter tried that. The way in which Peter, because of perhaps inadequate knowledge, he tried to turn the Lord away from the cross. He says, "You're not going there." And he tried to turn the Lord away from going to Calvary. And the Lord turned with scathing words upon Peter. The steadfastness of our Lord to fulfill the purposes and the plans that brought Him into the world. The determination He showed to accomplish the purposes of His Father. A contrast, surely, for ourselves that challenges us. We can sometimes give up, give in, turn aside. Perhaps the Lord has been speaking to us. Perhaps over moments of our service, or a longer time scale, over weeks or months, perhaps something of God's Word has been coming home to us with increasing power and application, and it's taking root and it's sticking there. Once we were able to turn God's Word away as soon as we got out of the church, as soon as the benediction was over, we were able to dismiss what God was saying. But now it's beginning to hang in there. And it's gripping us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's there and we can't forget it and we can't get away from it. God's word is there challenging us. But do we turn away from it? We can't. He's speaking with us. We need to pay heed. We need to pay attention to what the Lord is saying to us. The stark reality, the important, urgent issues that He's bringing before us. Once we were able to do it, not now. What a fearful thing it is the Lord is speaking about to us. Our soul, our relationship with Himself. These are things that, as we said at the beginning, so important. We dare not, we cannot dismiss them or let them slip off the side of our lives. Don't be put off when the obstacles come then to distract you from thinking about what God has been saying. The things that are now lingering in your mind, lingering and having house room in your days, after the service, into the new week. Don't be put off. Don't be put off by any obstacles that come, because the devil will not tolerate or tries to stop us from thinking through God's word or holding on to what He's given us. The devil will throw every kind of obstacle our way to distract us, to spoil us. And we've got to show that same determination as our Lord Himself exhibited, following the plan and purpose of His Father. Dedication that was determined. Difficulties that may discourage. Let's think very briefly about a third thought from here. A deliverance that was demonstrated. Who is this Jesus who gave this priceless blessing to this sick man? Who is He? Well, we're told here something about His character, because we're told that He's the searcher of hearts. Verse 6 and 7. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?" The Lord was able to see the heart and the thinking of these men. He was watching them. Yes, we can all see the body language of people round about us, whether they're interested or otherwise in what we're saying. We can all see the body language of people who are either for us or against us. And that's a measure of reading that we can engage in, but the Lord was able to read much, much deeper into the lives of these people. Nothing was hid from Him. He knows all there is to know about us. We can hide some things of our lives from others, but we cannot hide them from God. The knowledge that He has of us and the things that we've done ought to make us bow our heads with shame. He knows all the things about us. But that's a tremendous comfort for the Christian. Because despite all the things that He knows, and we only know a little of them, the Lord continues to love His people. That's the element of grace. I know everything about you, but I am still resolved and I'm determined to love you still. Despite all these things. In the light of that full knowledge, He still calls us His children if we believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The searcher of hearts. And of course we know that there's no escape from Him. Adam tried it in the garden, of all things, to hide in the bushes. People try it today with different things. Hiding in this, that and the other thing. Submerging themselves in the business of this world, thinking that with all of that goings on and busyness, they'll be able to hide what's at the bottom of their lives. It didn't work with Adam, and it doesn't work now. God is able to see the deepest needs of your heart right now in our service. He is the searcher of hearts. He knows you and me. But not only is he the searcher of hearts, we're also told that he is the forgiver of sins. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." He spoke to this man, and he claimed an authority in what he said that only God had. He spoke in a way that only God could. He is the one who forgives sin. He's the one who's taken the initiative. He is the one who has been offended by the lifestyle of us all. And he's the one who's come into this world to give his life upon the cross. There, his life perfect for the life of his people, sinners in debt over their heads. And he's the one who can speak to us and does speak words of comfort, words that are sweet and precious. Your sins are forgiven you. He delights to do so. And it's words that are so weighty and valuable to those who are conscious of their need of them. He is the one, and he's the only one, who can forgive us our sins. But it requires that we put all of our interests in his hands. It requires of us that we take our life and commit it to the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That's the words of Paul. Simple faith underlying that commitment that he engaged in. He was a great preacher, church builder, evangelist, but right at the bottom, right at the very basis of his life is that simple commitment that he made that we've got to make and are challenged about this morning. To take our life and commit ourselves to the Savior. Knowing assuredly that he is able to keep safe that deposit. We can ask ourselves the question, is my soul safe this morning? Is my soul safe this morning? Who's keeping it? Who's protecting it? Who's looking over it? Who's going to speak on my behalf? Simple but searching questions that show to us where we are on the spiritual spectrum. The Lord is the one who is able to keep, but we've got to commit in that act of faith, trusting in him, our soul for salvation. Yes, he's the searcher of hearts. Yes, he's the forgiver of sins. But yes, he is also the victorious Lord, because he spoke, yes, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he also said, arise, take your bed, and walk. The man was healed, he rose up and he walked away. Nothing was clearer to the company than what Jesus said happened. What Jesus said happened. He was healed and he went away. And if that happened to him physically, like we said at the beginning, the logic is that it is true of him spiritually. He is the one victorious Lord, overcoming sin, overcoming death, overcoming all the dark forces that are ranged against us and against God. He is the one and the only one who can give us the victory who speaks words of peace, who can keep us safe for all time and eternity. He's the one then who gives us an altogether new life. He's the one whose words meet the deep needs of your life and mine. A verified message. A verified gospel. But just before we close, with these words, yes, still ringing in our ears, as to where we stand ourselves individually, no matter what company we've come with, no matter what family around about, no matter what friends, we are now here this morning standing alone before God. He is dealing with us on a one-to-one basis. And the words of the gospel and the sermon this morning are being used in your soul as the Lord speaks with you. But one last thought before we close. A verified gospel. Yes, that brings a responsibility to us today. Because we, if we know the Lord, have a responsibility to live in such a way that would commend this gospel to others. There are people round about us who don't come to church and they don't have any contact with anything Christian except the contact they have with us and what they hear from us, what they see in us. And therefore we have a responsibility in the way we live and speak that we put no barrier, no obstacle, but more so that we present an attractive Savior who's met my soul and who's able to meet others. Paul spoke and he said, we are living epistles, known and read of all men. So therefore, the responsibility is on us as well. And the challenge comes to Christian and to sinner alike here this morning. From the word of the Lord. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. What is the gospel according to you? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, as we come before Thee again, we cast ourselves upon Thy grace and on Thy mercy. And we pray, Lord, that Thy word might come home to our hearts, speaking to us to challenge us where we are, showing to us our need, and drawing us to the Savior to meet that need. His word is what we need. His message is the one thing that is so vital to our soul. Lord, may we come with that faith to commit ourselves to Him who is able to save to the uttermost all those who put their trust in Him. May we be found in that company, and may we know that change, and may we have from this day forward that peace, the gift of the Lord that passes all understanding. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather unto one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none. The Lord lifts up the meek and casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord and give him thanks, on harp his praise a sound. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit
rest upon and abide with you all.